Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for being here for the Sunday School Hour. Brother Grimes is, at least for last week and this week, he's filling in again for Brother Ken Stewart. And so, if you think about that, pray for Brother Grimes. And he's been busy preparing sermons and lots of sermons. He's been preaching over there and filling in. I'm sure he's doing a good job over there. At least I haven't heard from Brother Stewart to say, all right, we don't want him anymore. All right, so I'm sure he's doing a great job, but praise the Lord. Continue to pray for Brother Stewart, if you would, just so the Lord would give the doctors wisdom, heal him up if the Lord would see fit to heal him up and give the doctors wisdom on what's going on. They're pretty much like, well, we don't know now. We have no idea what's going on. We'll try to figure some things out, but he's in a lot of pain and dealing with some things there. So pray for their church. Continue to pray for the church that they would just bond together around their pastor and in prayer for him and in loving him and his wife and his daughters are going back to school. I think both of his daughters, I believe, are going to PCC. And so I'm sure that they don't want to go back and leave their father and mother in the state that they're in, but that the Lord would just lead and guide and direct them. So I'm sure they would appreciate that for sure. Philippians chapter number 3 is where we are. Philippians chapter number 3. A couple weeks ago, we talked about forgetting. Last week, we talked about pressing toward the mark and pressing forward for what the Lord would have us to do in this life. And we're going to look in verse number 13, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark for the prize. We talked about that mark being heaven and get going there someday with the promise of heaven and the promise of John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and of course the word of God for salvation and the Holy Spirit of God to seal us unto that day of redemption. And we press toward the mark. And if we're pressing toward the mark, how we should be pressing toward the mark, then we might get a prize. We might get a prize once we stand before the Lord. And not because it's deserving, not because we've done so much that we have it coming to us, but that's how good the Lord is. And it's really hard to even imagine. And I talk about this, and I think on it sometimes, and I dwell on it, and I pray on it, and I try to think of the scriptures that I know about it, and it still doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense that the Lord would save us with no merit of our own, with no nothing that we've done to deserve it, no good works to earn it. He saves us simply because He loves us enough, and He gave us His Son so that He can reconcile us back to Him. And so He saves us, and then after He saves us, then we should set out on, well, the topic of Sunday mornings, right? On the topic of growing in the Lord and trying to learn and be better for Him. And what do? Well, we find ourselves attempting to do something for the Lord in our own strength, and we can't do it. And so what does He do? Well, He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do something for Him. And so then He gives us the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do something for Him, or else we'd constantly be failing. And so He gives us the strength to do all that. So we get something accomplished for the Lord, and we sit back and we say, yep, I did something for the Lord. And then we realize, oh yeah, I couldn't have done it on my own. The Lord had to give me the strength to simply do the thing that He asked me to do. Even to do a reasonable service, He had to basically overcome all of ourselves in order to allow us to do that thing. And then if we get to the end of our life, whether it's the rapture or death, and we have accomplished something for the Lord, I mean, you know, one small victory doesn't win the battle, right? And so if we get to the end and we have done something for the Lord, we're going to realize He was the one that gave us all the strength to do it anyway. And then once we get there, He might look at you or I and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That doesn't make any sense. You know, but it does make sense if you've ever had any kids. Right? It doesn't make any sense if you have children, and what are children often capable of doing? Well, not what you've asked them to do. Let's do a project, all right? And what we're going to do is we're going to do this project together. Now, we're going to do this project together, and we're going to get all the stuff we need to do, and we're going to get everything put together here. I'm going to collect everything. I'm going to buy everything. I'm going to get it all ready. I'm going to set it all out. Then you and I are going to do this project. And what I mean by you and I is I'm going to try to do the project, and you're basically going to try to mess it up. In your best effort, you're going to get the glue in the wrong spot. You're going to put the pieces together wrong. You're going to be wanting to go grab something else to play with. You're going to be sidetracked and distracted. You're going to be hungry right in the middle of this thing. We're just trying to get something done here. I mean, have you ever been through this? And so basically, it's this, the more, you know, as a parent, if, you know, I'm not that good at just letting my kids just mess it all up, right? I'm like, no, we don't want this to be a disaster. We want this to be good. So I'll do it. You watch and learn, okay? And by the time you're in your 40s, maybe you can do this project as well. You know, some parents, they do so much better than that. They're just like, go ahead, you know, just go ahead and do it. And it's just there's stuff everywhere and there's things everywhere and there's everything. And basically you help and whatever it is, you mix it together and you get this thing done. And you know what you say? You did a great job. Do you mean it? You had a good time, right? You did a fantastic job in putting this thing together. I feel like that's what the Lord does. The Lord loves us so much that we're going to get to heaven someday. And if we've tried to please Him, if we've tried to do the best we could, He just might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what we're going to know? I spent my entire saved life messing things up, knocking things over, putting the glue in the wrong spot, trying to fight you the whole way. And we finally, something might have been accomplished because you did it. And the Lord's going to get to heaven and say, good job. Now I'm going to reward you for the job you did. That doesn't make any sense to me. Other than the fact that God is a God of love, and He's a God of long suffering, and He's merciful, right? I mean, that's who He is. And when we get to heaven, that's what, and Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. There's a chance for you and I to win a prize. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Fully understanding that when we stand at the judgment seat in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and all of our works are tried by fire and you know, wood, hay, and stubble burns up and gold, silver, and precious stone, that's what's remaining from our life and from our works and those things that we get. That wasn't us. That was Christ in us. That was simply, that gold, silver, and precious stone is simply where we allowed Christ to work in us and through us to do something good according to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look in verse number 24. The Bible says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. For they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we're going to look at some crowns. There's five crowns that we're able to win, the prize that we're able to obtain once we get to heaven. And this is the first one. And this is called the incorruptible crown. We can see that from verse number 25. The incorruptible crown. And it's also called a victor's crown. A victor's crown. Now, here, when he's talking about this, he's saying we see this race and they all run the race and everyone is striving for the prize, and they're all attempting, but yet one receives the prize. But you and I, we're not racing against each other in this race for the Lord. We're not racing against each other to see who can do the best, to see who God's going to reward the most, to see who gets to cross the finish line first or who does the best job. That's not what we're doing. The Lord has given you a race to run. And if you run that race, if you complete that race, if you're faithful in that race, then the Bible says, Paul here, that we're striving for an incorruptible crown. A crown that's not going to fade away, a crown that's going to stand for something, a crown that's, you know, it's not going to be the Dairy Queen crown. It's going to be a crown that the Lord Jesus Christ can give to us. And it's called an incorruptible crown, a victor's crown, a crown that if we continue on for the Lord and run the race that He has for you in your life, then this is a crown that you can get. I want to be faithful till the end. That's what I want to be. And I might not do a good job. I might not be great, and I might be slow, and I might not be able to run with the swiftest. I might not be the most talented for certain. But I want to finish the race that the Lord has for me. That's what I want to do. And if the Lord gives me a victor's crown for that, then, well, He earned it all the way. But what can we do? Well, the Lord has a race for us to run, and He wants us to run that race. And He wants us to be partakers in that race and to strive for the mastery. What is that? Be the best we can be. Be the best we can be. That's what people say. Well, as long as you did your best. Right, you try something. Did you do your best? Well, maybe I did my best. I'm not even sure what my best is. Did you do your best? Did you try? Yes, I tried. Then okay, that's all you can do. All you can do is your best. It can be anything, any skill, anything. There's going to be someone that's better than you at that thing. But what did you do? Did you put your best effort forward? Did you do the best you could? Then that's all that the Lord can ask. Now, my best effort's pretty small, but the Lord and your best effort can be pretty big because of the Lord. And so this crown that we can obtain, this prize that we can get, one of them is an incorruptible crown, a victor's crown. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look here in verse number 19, Paul talking to those that are saved in Thessalonica. Chapter number 2, verse number 19, the Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." This is the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, this is also called the soul winner's crown. Paul here is saying, listen, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? He says, you are. He says, you are. Why? Because Paul went to Thessalonica and they preached the gospel, those with Paul, and they preached the gospel, and some turned from idols to serve the living God. And they received the word not as were the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And they received Jesus Christ. And so this is called a soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Have you ever won somebody to the Lord? I hope you have. Have you ever tried to win somebody to the Lord? I hope you have. I hope you have. There's a crown that awaits us if we lead somebody to the Lord. Now, I know it's not easy in this day and age, and not a lot of people want to hear about the Lord. But there are some people that they're looking for truth. And they're looking for, they've tried a whole bunch of things in this world, and they've went the way that the world's told them to go, and there's no answers there. There's no answers. But you and I have the truth. We have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you know that. You know where you once were, or at least where you were once headed, and now heaven's your home if you're saved and born again. And so what should we do? We should give out the gospel. There's a lot of different ways to do it. Those that you're closest with and those that you have the most time with, you can tell them the gospel. You can tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And you can tell them the gospel according to the scriptures. There's gospel tracts, of course. You can hand those out. You can leave those in places. You can go all over the. You can do anything you want to. My wife and I, we were in. Where were we? We were somewhere. Oh, we were in Olympia. We're in Olympia and we stopped to get something to eat, and I went and ordered some things, and then and my wife went to the restroom, and then I went to the restroom, and I said, "Look at that. Someone's been here from Faith Baptist Church. There's a gospel track in this restroom." So my wife beat me to it. You know, I guess I have to go. No, you order. I'm going first, all right? But what is it? You can leave gospel tracts anywhere. You can give them out to people. You can hand them out. People that are sitting down, places that you go, say, "Hey, let me give you something while you're sitting here to read and check it out." What is it? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never know what's going to happen. The more gospel tracts you pass out, the better chance you have of somebody leading somebody to the Lord. Or somebody getting saved. You might not be leading them, but somebody getting saved. And what a blessing to know that your efforts and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's all kinds of stories. I mean, gospel tracts, we can go story after story after story after story after story after story of people getting saved just from reading a gospel tract. And the Lord using that. There's a gentleman back in New York that had a couple people knock on his door. And they knocked on his door and they gave him a gospel tract, and he was not kind. He was not kind to them. He was going through a lot of things in his life, and they came knocking on the door talking about religion, and he was raised Episcopalian, and he said, "I'm not interested, no thanks, get out of here," and he runs them off. If you've ever knocked on any doors, if you've ever tried to witness or do a door hanger or tell someone about the Lord by knocking on doors, you get that. And don't worry about it. It's okay. It kind of makes it exciting, you know. You never know what's going to happen. You knock on the door, you have no idea what's going to be behind that door. This could be exciting, this could be not exciting, this could be scary, this could be funny. Who knows what's going to happen? But, you know, that's kind of the fun part of it. And so he runs them off. Well, what happens? Well, the Lord convicts his heart. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Lord, I need a Savior." And he gets saved. Say, what happened? Well, you know what those men thought? Those men thought, well, we gave them a gospel tract at least. Who knows what will happen? Right, and off they go. And they're never going to know until they get to glory that because they gave that gospel tract and knocked on that door, that the man that's been faithful now for 20, maybe 30 years at a church in New York, that he got saved. They're never going to know until they get to heaven. And neither are we. We're not going to know. We don't get to see all the rewards on this side. But we can get a crown of rejoicing. We can get a soul winner's crown by giving the gospel. There's nothing else in this life that matters to anybody than getting saved. And then once you get saved, then you got some other things that can happen in this life. But until then, give out the gospel. Give out the gospel. That's what this world needs. It doesn't need a politician from any party. You know why people get so disappointed in the politicians they vote for when they let them down? It's because they had so much hope in them. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does and what he can do. And so salvation is the only thing that can change a life, and we can do that. You talk to some people and all of a sudden the Lord puts it on your heart and you say, "Go talk to that person." And you talk to somebody and you say, "Oh man, this is never going to go over well." And you go to hand them a gospel tract, you go to talk to them, and all of a sudden they're as wide open as can be, and you have a chance to tell them about the Lord and speak to them about Christ. And other times you think, "Oh, this is such a nice person right here." And you go to give them something, and they reject you and run you off. And you say, "Wow, I can't figure it out." No, you can't figure it out, but God knows. God knows. And God knows who's he's been dealing with their heart and what people are going through that you and I don't know. But there's a soul winner's crown to be won, and it's a prize if we're doing our job. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Going out there and witnessing to people and talking to people about the Lord. You know, it's funny because the devil just puts a fear in us. And we have the fear of man when we go to give out a gospel check. We have the fear of what someone's going to think or what somebody might say. Now, I wasn't born there, but I was raised my younger years near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So I've talked about this before, and not to cause contention, but I'm a Steelers fan, all right? So football season's coming up, And I'm a Steelers fan. So what's that mean? Anywhere I go, it doesn't matter where it is. If somebody wants to talk about football, I'll be like, I'm a Steelers fan. And not everybody likes that. My wife, she is not a football fan, but she was from Texas, so she's a Dallas fan. Yeah, I see you, Randy Rogers. I see you back there. And as absurd as that is, I see you, Randy Rogers. I see you back there. You know that. But I'm not afraid to say, listen, I'm a Steelers fan to anyone. My son, Austin, he's adopted the Steelers as his team as well. And so we're driving down the road the other day, and there's a guy that has like a big Steelers sticker on the back of his truck, and he's got a Steelers license plate, and he's got little decals on the side. I mean, he's really a Steelers fan. And my son's like, honk at him, Dad, we'll wave at him. I'm like, he's going to have no idea what we're doing, you know. But it's that camaraderie, you know. But I'm not ashamed of that. Why would I be? It doesn't mean anything in this life. It really doesn't mean anything in this life. But people, they'll argue and they'll talk about, oh, I'm this fan. Or here, of course, maybe it's Seattle, maybe it's a California team, who knows. But this is my team. And we can argue about that, and I'm not ashamed of it. But why would I be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if I'm not ashamed of a football team, that doesn't mean anything. Now, I am ashamed of the Pittsburgh Pirates. No, I'm not a Pirates fan. All right, but anyway, why would I be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we think about that. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about where we're from. We can talk about all kinds of things with random strangers. But to talk about the Lord, like, oh, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. Give him a gospel track and let him know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And let people know. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 8. We'll start in verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. Now we understand it's our righteousness as filthy rags, and we get saved, we get Christ's righteousness. And thank God for that. And so that righteousness is given to you when you get saved, that righteousness of Christ, and that's the righteousness that God sees when he looks down and sees you. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And the Bible says that, Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and the righteous judge shall give me at that day. But he says, not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. All right, now we're not going to take the time this morning to run the references, but to love his appearing isn't just like, boy, I'm just hoping the Lord's going to come back, and then we go off and live our own lives. I mean, the connection in the scriptures of those that are looking for the Lord to come back and those that are longing for him to come back are living in that hope daily, saying the Lord's going to come back. And I hope he comes back today, and I hope that he finds me being faithful. Because that's what Paul says. He says, I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown laid up for all those that love him and love his appearing. It's called the crown of righteousness. The Lord's coming back today. I don't want to quit today and the Lord come back tomorrow. What a bummer that would be. I mean, you get to heaven and you quit on the Lord, and now you have to stand before him with the embarrassment of quitting on the Lord, and you didn't even get to enjoy any of the pleasures of sin for a season because he came back the next day. I mean, what a ripoff. What a ripoff that would be. The Lord can come back any day, and I want to be faithful to the end. And so what does that mean? That means because I anticipate him coming back, I want to stay faithful. I want to live right to the best of my ability. And I want to strive for what? For the prize. I want to press towards the mark. I want to go forward for what? For the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. Let's look up here in verse number 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, so this one's called The Crown of Life. And it's for those that endure temptation. And the temptations will certainly come, and they come allowed to come by the Lord, and they come in all forms. The Bible says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This crown of life is also called the crown of faithfulness. All right, so the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, that's the soul winner's crown, the crown of righteousness, which we just looked at, to those that love his appearing, and the crown of life. For those that are tempted and tested and tried and come forth like gold. That's what Job says. When I am tried, I shall come forth like gold. And so it's the crown of life. It's the crown of life for faithfulness. And say, how do we be faithful? Well, if temptations come, and we say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. That's what happens. That's your only shot. That's your only shot of getting through temptations and trials, of saying, Lord, help me. And having that cry, having that prayer on the tip of your tongue, and saying, Lord, help me at this moment. I need help. There's all kinds of temptations, all kinds of trials. There's all kinds of things that go on in this life, and I might be tempted by something that you think is totally foolish, and how could a person ever disappoint the Lord with that temptation? And you might have your own thing, and I might not struggle with that at all. But the Lord knows us better than we know us, and the devil knows us almost better than we know us. And whatever temptations can come by our way, whatever the devil's temptations are that come to us, whatever the flesh wants to go after that's going to please the flesh instead of please the Lord, those are temptations in our life. And we have to be aware of those, and we have to be careful of those. And the Bible says that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The temptations are going to come. And the temptation in and of itself is not the sin. The temptation that's there when you see something or hear something or something's about to come out of your mouth and you're thinking, boy, I really want to say this. The temptation to do the sin is not where the sin lies. What happens is when the temptation arises and then all of a sudden your mind starts to calculate, all right, how can I accomplish this without getting caught? How can I accomplish this with being the way that I can do this thing and it not affect somebody else, and we start to calculate what and how we're going to do something. And so then all of a sudden the sin starts to rise up. But the temptation itself is not a sin. What happened? Flee also youthful lust, the Bible says. And I found out those youthful lusts, they seem to stick with us. They seem to stick with us as we get older. The things that this flesh desires stays with us. But it's the crown of life. What's it for? It's for being faithful. It's for being faithful. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. All right, and then the fifth crown is 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now, this is a crown. I mentioned there's five crowns that people can get, but this one's a little bit more particular. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to start reading in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. This is to the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's capital S, we know who that is, shall appear, the Lord, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here's the fifth crown. It's the crown of glory. This is also called the pastor's crown. All right, so not everybody gets this crown. It's the pastor's crown. It's for those that the Lord has called and given a position for a pastor or for an elder or for a bishop. All these terms in the Bible can mean the same thing as far as a leader of the church, someone that God places in authority. It's called the crown of glory. And it's a crown that's available not just to a pastor, but it's any pastor. There's a lot of people that call themselves pastors. But some of them aren't even biblically able to be pastors. Ladies, you're out. All right, I'm sorry. This crown's not for you. You can't get this crown. Why? Because it's a pastor's crown, is what it is. That seems to be controversial today, but not if you've read your Bible. It's not controversial if you've read your Bible. It makes a lot of sense. It's pretty easy to see in the scriptures why women aren't called to be pastors. And so there's some things to this one that go along with this one. The Bible says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. So there's a lot of pastors that get up and say a lot of things, but they don't feed the people. They don't feed them God's word. And really, what's the point? If you're coming here, is it just to be entertained? I hope not. I'm not that good of an entertainer. All right. I hope it's not that. Jokes, I have a couple. My kids think they're all terrible. So, you know, it's certainly not because I'm some kind of comedian that can stand up here and be hilarious. But what is it? It's to feed the flock of God. Hopefully you've come this morning to say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And hopefully you can use that guy to give me something. And to feed the flock of God. The Bible says that the elder is supposed to take the oversight thereof. That means that he's supposed to look over things and take some leadership and to oversee and to make sure things are going right and to make sure that the wrong things are staying out. And he's supposed to take the oversight not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre. We usually don't have problems with that as Baptists, all right, being tempted by all the money, but of a ready mind, a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The Lord says, my people, they're my heritage. These are my people. And that's what the Lord did, is he takes men and he puts them in a place to take care of his people. Because this church is not my church. The people here and the people that are going to be here the next hour, you're not my people. I mean, I can use that terminology loosely because I'm a shepherd over a local flock, but you're God's people. You're God's heritage. And he's given me a job to do. And it's not to be lords over God's heritage as far as trying to control everything that goes on in everybody's lives, but to be a shepherd and to be an ensample to the flock. Ensample, that's, we would say example. We don't really use ensample anymore, but it would be to be an example and to be a shepherd and some other things in the scriptures that the Bible talks about someone being. So that's a crown as well. And it's a pastor's crown. And so when Paul says that he pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you know what that prize is? That prize is there's at least five crowns that we can see in the scriptures, plus 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the gold, silver, and precious stone, that the Lord can give us when we stand before him at the judgment seat. As a prize for serving the Lord. Now, you and I, we shouldn't serve the Lord because we might win a prize. Because the prize doesn't really seem that tangible right now. It's not like we can see it. You know, it's like somebody saying, well, if you do this thing, then I'll give you $10 million. Well, $10 million, that's a lot of money. I mean, that doesn't even seem realistic. You know, $10 million, okay, whatever that means. But it's more tangible than God in heaven giving us a crown for something that we're just trying to plug along and maybe do. So we can't use it as the only motivation to serve the Lord. Not on this side, because, well, you won't serve the Lord. I might get a crown. We serve the Lord because we love him and because we owe him, because we're bought with a price, because he's been so good to us. I mean, if the Lord stopped being good to me today, if the Lord stopped being good to me today, I could still live out the rest of my days because of how good he's already been to me. And so we don't serve the Lord because we might get a crown, but there is a prize. There is a prize. His love for us is so much that he's going to reward us for our faithfulness if we're faithful. And thank God for that. Thank God for His goodness and His love for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And He's going to go and He's going to... He's building a mansion. I don't know what this is going to look like. But, you know, I don't know what my mansion... But you know what's going to be weird is I'm going to have a mansion and my wife's going to have a mansion. And she doesn't get to decorate my mansion. Say, what would you want if you wanted a mansion? I don't know. Right now, I just defer to what my wife wants. I don't... Oh, you want to paint something, a color, again. Okay, all right. What's the new color that we want this to be? What's the... I don't know. My wife walks into my office and she's like, you know none of this goes together, right? I'm like, get out. Get out of my office. This is my space. You get out. And so, you know, but he's gonna build a mansion. He's prepared it for us. And all these things the Lord's going to have for us, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine living on this side of what the Lord's going to do and what the Lord's going to give us for being faithful. And simply because we put our faith in His Son, it's hard to imagine. But thank God that we have a reward for our labor and that we're going to be able to return those back to Him and say, listen, you are worthy of all the praise, of all the things. You're worthy of all of it. And so pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 15, we won't get into it this week. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And that term perfect, we'll look at that term perfect. We might not be perfect in all that we do, but we can be perfect today in walking for the Lord and what we know and how we know to walk for the Lord. And we can be right with God today. And we can have a clean slate because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can walk in His will today and do what He desires for us today. And then try it again tomorrow and be the best we can be. All right, let's go ahead and take a break for a few minutes before the main service.